good morning. Today we're going to be starting a new series. It's going to be a three-week series, but we are going to have a break next Sunday because we've got a guest, a couple from out of town who are going to be speaking. So it's kind of a three-week series over 4 weeks. And the title, as you can see, is Because You're Worth It. As we came in, Craig was wondering whether we were sponsored by L'Oreal. And just a disclaimer that we are not, if we could just put that on the cameras as well, in case we get sued. But we all love a good deal, don't we? Yeah. I mean, there's just something about finding a good deal that makes you feel like, you know, the world sometimes is against me, but just this one time, I won. But tell me, do you feel, for those of you who have cars, like you're getting a good deal when you fill up with petrol? Oh man, it's kind of one of those things. You kind of sit there when you fill up with petrol, and it happens to me every single time. I look and I'm like, there must be something wrong. It can't really cost that much to fill up the car. A liter of petrol, for those of you who don't know, is around 15 rand 79, which is just, I mean, it's just it's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. If you've got a very thirsty car, then just a drive from home to the shops, if you do the calculations, you're like, oh my goodness, that was an expensive trip. But that's just small change. Have you ever bought for yourself a bottle of water? Good deal or bad deal? Well, a liter of Valpre costs you around about, and these are this week's prices, 11 Rand 75. Now, just to put that into context, that amount of water from your tap at home will cost you in the region of 5/1000ths of a cent. Or of a rand, sorry, 5/1000ths of a rand. And so for that amount of money that you bought that 1 liter of Valpre, you could have bought 2,000 liters of municipal water. Now, I know with all the tariffs and all, you know, I don't want to, you know, don't necessarily think about the cost. But what I do want you to do is next time you buy that water, just think twice. That's an expensive bottle of water right there. Well, how good a deal is one of these at the movies? And you know what's funny? I know some of you. You know it's a ripoff. You curse it, but boy, when you're standing there waiting for the movie, you're like, how can I go and see a movie without a thing of popcorn? That, if you haven't been to the movies in a while, is 30 Rand. Now, for 30 Rand, you can buy enough raw popcorn kernels and make about, I did the calculation, you can make about 20 of those for 30 Rand. Okay, so I know you know it's a bad deal. I'm just reminding you that when you buy popcorn at a movie, it's a bad, bad deal. And I do think some of us are in the wrong business, right? When we should be selling bottled water and popcorn if we really want to, or coffee. I was in a coffee shop the other day, and I wanted a large coffee, and it was 35 Rand. I mean, that's like this much water, this much milk, and about that much coffee beans for 35 bucks. Someone's making a lot of money, a lot of money. So can anyone tell me, maybe some of the parents will know this, how much does this Lego set cost? Okay, we've got a guess here that it's in the thousands. Greg says 2,000. I went and had a look on the website this week, South African website, not converting dollars and pounds, South African website, 4,271 Rand. Now, if you weigh that up, it's most probably like 400, 300 grams of plastic. I mean, incredible, right? Incredible, incredible, incredible. And, you know, I'm not even going to ask you whether you think that it's worth it. I mean, just let that sink in. 4,000 Rand, 4,200 Rand. But you know what? In life, our brains are constantly making calculations. I mean, all the time we are making calculations. Is something worth it? Is something worth it? And what we do is we use this calculation, and you know, won't necessarily be thinking mathematically like this, but you use this calculation. Worth it equals benefits minus costs. That's just kind of how it rolls. So you're making a decision at the, you know, at the shops or at the sales table, and you're thinking, okay, is it worth it? Am what I get minus what I pay, is this a good deal or not? Is it worth it? And that calculation, it's happening really every time you go to the mall, every time you're at ShopRite, every time you're online, maybe looking to buy something. You make that calculations with the clothes that you buy. If you're privileged enough to have a house, with what house you buy, with travel, buying a phone, buying insurance, whatever you buy, whatever you spend money on, you are making that calculation, right? Is it worth it? Is what I'm paying versus what I'm benefiting, is this equation, does it make sense? Well, today, we're going to be talking a little bit about giving towards God's family. Now, if you're visiting with us today, I want to just share with you, we are not a money-hungry church. In fact, it's October tomorrow, and we haven't had a sermon on this topic the whole year yet. So I just want to mention that. I know sometimes when we bring friends to church and all of a sudden the pastor stands up and does a sermon on money, they're like, I knew it! One of these crazy Christian churches, all they want is my money. I'm never coming back here again. Please come back here again. Because the reality is, like all subjects and all the subjects that we've spoken about already this year and the ones that we'll continue to speak about, we need reminding. We need reminding. And I hope that this morning that you will be reminded that he is worth it. That God, that Jesus, that his church is worth it. That he is our great and loving Father, our greatest treasure and joy. And bringing his world into ours is really our greatest honor. But why don't we say a prayer and we'll get into our class today. Holy Father, thank you for this privilege, God. It never feels normal to be standing up and sharing thoughts and sharing scriptures before friends, before family, God. It's a great privilege. And God, I pray that this morning you'll compensate for my great many weaknesses, my inadequacies, God. And God, please allow this to be a time where we can discuss a really powerful subject, God. And I pray that you'll use me, to have a time of reflection, God, that we can have some fun with it as well. And that it'll be a powerful time, not because any one of us in here is powerful, God, but because you are powerful. God, we love you. You are our great God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the challenges with talking about money is that it's complicated, right? And one of the most complicated things about money in the Bible is that the Old Testament and the New Testament have quite different views on it. And what we'll talk about today is a lot of the views are overlapping and are quite similar, but there are definitely differences. There are books written about these things. There are articles written about these things. There are a great many sermons that you can listen to on these things, and we can't cover all the topics. But what I do want to share is just a couple of thoughts here. I think one of them is that in the old covenant, it was a little more simple. The instructions were quite clear. This is what you need to give, and this is when you need to give it, and this is what it's going to be used for. So, you know, you had this idea of tithes and offerings, and there was actually a few different offerings, but it was legislated. You could go and read the rules to figure it out. Okay, that was the old covenant. What happens in the new covenant is it's not prescriptive on that tenth. Doesn't say that you must give 10% of all that you have. In the Old Testament, you can find more passages that say that. New Testament, it doesn't say that. So I think it's important, you know, an important foundation for us to have. You know, in the temple and in the tabernacle, in the Old Covenant, the needs for the money were also quite fixed. It was like, hey, you're giving a certain amount of money to a very specific thing in a very localized area. It was for the temple, it was the tabernacle, it was in Jerusalem, or it was in Israel, in the Holy Land. But it was quite fixed. In the New Testament, what you find is that needs actually changed. It was more of a kind of a seasonal thing. It was a lot more fluid than it was legislated specifically. You know, both the Old and the New Covenant, in both of them, God says that giving to the temple, giving to the church, was the same as giving to me. And that's quite an interesting one, right? So as much as, yes, I'm giving towards the organization, or I'm giving towards the temple, or to, you know, what have you, or my tithes and my grain, or what have you, in both testaments, God talks about it as a gift to him. And in both the Old and the New Covenants, you see God actually reacting to individuals and to groups on their attitude towards their offering. So you see God taking a very personal view of our generosity. And at times he commended generosity. I mean, if you think of Jesus and the widow's offering, right? He was like, wow, this is great stuff. So at times he would commend, but at other times he was quite indignant. At other times he was like, hey, wait a minute. You're actually robbing me by how little you're giving. And so he would take the other view. And I mean, there's passages in both testaments about this. In Malachi 3, I mean, you know, how challenging is this? Will a mere mortal rob God? ? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You can see there was a little bit of a blind spot, right? I mean, here God says, listen, you guys are robbing me. And it's like, what, robbing you? What are you talking about? How can a human rob God? I mean, what's going on? He's like, by your offerings. By your offerings. In Haggai, it says, the Lord sent this message, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? I mean, quite interesting that as well, right? God looking at the housing situation. At the, you know, the offering and you know, the money that's supposed to be there to build up the temple. And he's like, this is not making sense here. Noticing, right? Noticing. In Luke 12, this is now Jesus. But God said to him, this is part of a parable. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So again, you see this very personal take that God has on both the individual and on groups. And so there's no testament where God doesn't see our generosity meter. And so consequently, what happened is that people were quite sensitive to money matters. And you see that in both the Old and the New Testament, right? There's definitely a sensitivity around money. But that didn't stop it from being a regular sermon topic. So the prophets spoke about money often, Jesus spoke about money often, and so did the rest of the New Testament authors. And so those are just some of the issues. Of course, there's many more issues. I'm sure many of you have your own convictions on many of these. But today I want to bring up two simple things that I think we need to consider when we make our own calculation, right? I mean, we are making a calculation. We're making a cost versus benefit calculation. If you throw in the spiritual element, it's gets a little bit complicated, but it doesn't stop the fact that we are making calculations, right? Over, hey, you know, as the bag comes past, or, you know, as I get my paycheck, you know, how, you know, what is worth it for me? What is my contribution going to be? The first one is that there is a spiritual element to giving. That giving, as we've already touched on a little bit, and as you read the scriptures, is actually an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And certainly God is worth it. And, you know, the benefits of making worshipful offerings is well beyond the practical. Now, if you're practically minded, this can be quite a struggle, right? I mean, if you're a very practical person, then thinking of money in a worshipful sense can actually be quite a disadvantage, or thinking practically can be a disadvantage. That if you're an accountant, you've been trained to want the books to balance. And some of that can filter into our giving. It's like, okay, I'm going to give, but I want to receive. And maybe you are drawn into certain passages in the Bible where you're like, okay, not only do I want to receive, but I actually want to receive more. Like, this is actually a good financial investment. But you know what? Worship is actually meant to be a pouring out of yourself. A pouring out of yourself. That is not a negotiation. Giving is not a trade for more money later. It's not a, I give to you now, God, because I want you to hook me up with something better in the future. And if that's what you're thinking, then maybe you've been watching maybe a little bit too much TBN. I'm not too sure. But, you know, those are important conversations to have. Those are important conversations to have because a lot of the Christian narrative nowadays is around that. Okay, it's around prosperity gospel. And we need to be very, very careful with that. But worship, it's an emptying out of yourself because God is worth it. And such a wonderful passage that, you know, it's not directly talking about, you know, church offerings, but I think it gives a little bit of a window into this idea of offering as an act of worship. In Mark 14, it'll come up. It says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, there is nothing practical, there is nothing wise in an earthly sense for what she did there. But have a look what happened. To some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. You know, what's interesting about that is that I think sometimes we can also be too practical about our offering without understanding the worship behind it. Start doing too many mathematical calculations as opposed to spiritual calculations. I mean, here, and what's interesting is Mark in his gospel doesn't mention the name. Okay, doesn't mention the name. Now, John was written many years after Mark, also a gospel. John had no problem mentioning names. If you go and look at the parallel passage, he was like, it was Judas who was saying it. So you can see kind of Mark was like trying to protect his old buddy, you know, deceased buddy, but deceased fallen buddy. But Mark, John had no problems. But if you have a look, they were doing the maths in their head and they were saying, this is a bad choice. This is a bad use of money. They looked at the budget. They said it doesn't make sense. The money could be used better. And they have a point. They have a point. But look at what Jesus says. He says, whoa, whoa, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, this is not a passage on how to correctly budget your money. Okay? Some of you most probably already spend too much on perfume. Let's just let that just settle for a little while. Paul smells the same to me. No, I'm teasing. I know that there's nice stuff. And of course, there's an argument for what they saw, right? I mean, I can relate to what they said. I also, that does seem a year's wages is a lot of money. It's a lot of money. But what you notice is that Jesus looked beyond the financial practicalities here. He recognized her act of worship, that she thought it was worth it, and he accepted that she honored him. It was amazing. You know, giving to God, it is worship. It always was. Even in the Old Testament, when you look at this very legislated thing, it always came back to this is worshiping God. This is a gift that you are giving to God out of what you yourself have been given. And it's tied into all other aspects of worship. It's like singing praises. It's like being kind to your neighbor. It's like taking communion. You cannot separate the practical from the worship. And in fact, what the Bible talks about is to those of us who have been given more, houses, cars, money, jobs, health, education, what have you, more is actually even asked. More is even asked. You know, we are in, as a congregation, and those of you who, just visiting with us, one of the things we fight for all the time is just a constant growing relationship with God. Just to, never to settle for, I'm doing okay. We wanna grow. We wanna have a deeper relationship with God. We wanna have better relationships with one another. We want our light to be shining in a brighter way, to walk with God every day, to seek His kingdom. And there is no gospel where we can become more worshipful by holding on to our stuff tighter. It just doesn't work. In fact, as we mature, our materialism and our worldliness needs to get less, not more. Needs to get less. You know, He is the loving head of all things. He sacrificed His Son. He holds all things together through His being. He works in all things for the good of those who love Him. And He is using His family to bear His image into the world. Giving is worship. Giving is being a part of that. And certainly He is worth it. Now the second point here, so only 2 points, is that there is also a practical element to giving. So yes, there's a spiritual element and a worshipful element, but there's also a practical element to giving. Because while we are not commanded to tithe, and we don't have a temple to keep, this is not our temple, right? We use it for a couple of hours on a Sunday. It's actually Paro High School's temple. Okay, we're just borrowing it from them. We don't have a temple to keep like in the old covenant. We were chosen to be something, a part of something way more special. And I wish I could share dozens of passages on this, but I'm just going to share one sentence from Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." Now, as much as I want this passage to be about me, I mean, my initial reading of this passage is always that he's talking about how James was predestined. And there's something we want that. Like, we want God, like, He chose me specifically for something great. And I do think that God does choose us personally. But actually, what this passage is talking about is that God predestined the church. It's talking about how He had always planned, He'd always had this idea of this church to be the culmination of His promises. And I mean, this goes back even to Abraham's promises, Genesis 12. You can even track it back to the earlier parts of Genesis, where there's this evidence that God had been foreshadowing, He'd been prophesying, He'd been planning for this. Not restricted by a temple, not restricted by rules, but a family of love and a family under the umbrella of His Son, Jesus. And you know what? One of the things about this family is that this family still has to function in the real world. I know it's kind of always one of those things. It's like, okay, so, you know, when we finally get it, when we finally, you know, I understand it and, you know, I get baptized or what have you, you know, why don't we just then float off? Like, okay, you've got it. Come be with me in heaven. And it doesn't work that way. And there's lots of very good reasons for that, because then there'd be no one around to be sharing the love, right? So we kind of stick around to share the love and to try and fill up the kingdom as much as we can. But that means that we still function in the real world, where there's real needs. And just like your own household has financial needs to function, it's a very practical thing. So even Jesus' ministry needed money. It's quite interesting. You know, you read through the gospel, you see every now and again they had to pull out the sack of money to pay for things or to transact. That, you know, there's a physical, a practical element even to his ministry. And just like ministries in the first century, the fourth century, the 10th century, the 15th century, 2018, there's still very practical needs that we have as God's household in order to bear his image. And there are so many things to say. I'm just going to share two of them just to help us to think clearly about these things as a church. I think the first one is, while tithing is not commanded, it's actually a good benchmark for us to grow from. And I want to explain that a little bit. Again, there is no commandment to tithe. Okay, please don't misquote me. Please don't misquote me on this. No commandment in the New Testament, at least. But if you want to then have an argument about the New Testament and what it says about giving, then really to summarize it, it was sacrificial and joyful. Sacrificial and joyful. And to be honest, anyone who wants to use the New Testament's lack of commandments as a reason to give less is usually using that as a filter to make the Bible say what they want it to say. Because if you really take a deep look at what the New Testament says, you'll be like, take the tithe, don't ask me for any more. Because the Spirit was certainly one of great generosity and one of joy. But having said that, so again, going back, it's blurry. But as a family, we actually need a budget to transact. Now, I'm a member of the church board, and I can tell you that for us to function and for us to grow in the way that we would like to, we roughly need a tithe. Okay, so I'm not talking theologically. I'm talking about practically. Budgeting-wise, that's a good benchmark for us. That's not going to make us rich, but it'll certainly help us to continue to move forward. And, you know, more on I tithe. I know that it's not commanded of me, but there's something about giving less than 10% that just doesn't sit well with me. I mean, it just kind of, it feels like, you know, to be honest, it's something that we want to try and grow in. Kind of feels like I'm still keeping 90%. I mean, this is, you know, I don't feel like my story has ended. I mean, the New Testament, you know, it's just full of these examples. I mean, selling land, giving it to the apostles, putting it at their feet. I mean, I'm not quite ready for that yet. Not quite ready for that yet. But you know what? If Jesus is my greatest treasure, which he is, if he's my heart's desire, if he is the centerpiece of my life, which he is, the nucleus of my world, then you know what, 10% kind of sounds okay to me. And it's a little bit like the Goldilocks principle. And that's why there's a part of me that does like to go back and look into the Old Testament, because you know Goldilocks, you know, it's not too hot, it's not too cold, it's just right. There's something about 10% that it's not insignificant. It's a fair amount of money if you look at your personal budget. But it's not totally crippling. It's not like 50%. And so there's something about that, again, I'm talking from a personal point of view, it feels like it's a nice place. And to be honest, as a church, as we look through our finances and our various expenses, you know, we've also sat and said, you know what, if the congregation is just able to give 10%, we'll be able to do the things that we want to do. Not a commandment, but it is a practical number. Is a practical number. And there's another practical element, and that's that budgets work on an annual basis. That, you know, we as a church, we've got a church board and we meet and we communicate regularly, but we make decisions for the year ahead based on how much money we get in. Now, I hope you're happy about that, because it means that we're not bankrupt. Right? It's not a good idea to be making decisions and to be spending money that you don't yet have. Okay, so that's part of the role of the church board. But as I mentioned before, you know, I mean, you know, this is quite a big operation, but needs also change. Needs also change that, you know, at times we've supported different churches and we've taken offerings towards that. We've had fluctuations sometimes in our venue costs. Hiring staff constantly shifts. I mean, to bring new couples on board, to bring interns on board. You know, again, that all costs money. It's very easy to sit in the church and say, hey, we, you know, hiring a new intern. But, you know, in the back end, it's trying to figure out, do we have enough money to be able to afford that. You know, at times we have to upgrade our sound equipment. We have special projects. We are at all times keeping a compassion ministry budget in order to help those in needy situations inside and outside of the church. And actually, if you read in the New Testament, it's also a little bit like that. You know, that there's times when Paul was like, hey, hey, I don't want to be paid. But then there's other times where he actually says, listen, you need to make sure that you pay the elders what they're worth. So again, it was quite situational, and you read the explanations around those. You know, at other times it was like, hey, we need to take a collection because our sister church is in great need. And so collections were taken in order for money to be transferred from wealthier congregations to poorer congregations. You see, the wealthy, I mentioned that before, are selling their properties in order to sell the church. You also have scenarios, you see it in 1 Corinthians, where the wealthy were using their properties as a venue for church. Here's the thing. To do what we need to do, the board approves a budget the year ahead. I don't know if you know that, but we kind of sit, we budget all of our expenses and our projected income, and then we budget, okay, what can we or what can't we do to make sure that we don't spend more than we get. And practically speaking, almost all of our expenses are actually monthly expenses. If you think about it, hiring venues, paying for salaries, insurance, you know, different things. Of course, every now and again, there's a once-off expense. But as someone who handles your own household budget, do you think it helps when it's, hey, I give a little bit here and then quiet for a couple of months and then, oh, wait a minute, maybe I should give a little bit there. If most of our expenses are monthly, it actually helps us practically tremendously if giving is consistent. Helps us to budget, helps us to have a sense of where we're going and how our finances are looking ahead. And I want to encourage you. You know, I mean, I don't run my budget that way. I'm sure most of you don't like to run your budgets that way, where you don't know what you're going to get every month. Okay, again, if you're an entrepreneur, that's maybe a separate conversation. But I can tell you consistency helps. It helps you. It helps you, and it helps the board and the church leadership in order to budget. And that's why we take pledges every year. And it was amazing. Last year, we 90% of the church pledged. Pretty awesome, right? I mean, I think that's great. And, you know, we're going to do that maybe towards the end of the month. But that's why we do it. Not trying to make your life difficult. Actually trying to make your life a little bit easier. But we need that so that we can plan. It's practical family life. And so to close out here, I think you'll most probably agree with me that the practical and the spiritual are quite closely tied together, right? I mean, in most spiritual things that we read about and that we understand when it comes to our relationship with God, there's usually a practical side connected to that. And Jesus and his church, they're worth it. They're worth it. And you know, the spirit of a cheerful giver is not seeing that offering as a tax. And I think sometimes that's a danger, right? To kind of, oh man, tax. The church is taxing me. I don't think that's what God really wants. I mean, that really, to give towards his kingdom, it's actually our greatest privilege. It actually should be our greatest joy, because God is our greatest treasure. I mean, Mary anointing Jesus at Bethany. I mean, Jesus said, this is a beautiful thing that she did in honoring him. That the spirit of a disciple's calculation, it's a pouring out of worship. It's not a tax. And yes, it may cost 10% or 15% or whatever you give. But when you make that calculation in your head, this is not popcorn at the movies. This is not Lego or bottled water. This is the greatest collection of people that the world has ever seen. In fact, when Jesus was talking about you, he said that even the gates of hell will not overcome you. I mean, this is a powerful, powerful group of people. That's why we give. It's a beautiful gift to be giving, and he is worth it. Amen. Amen. Why don't we say a prayer together? Holy Father God, thank you so much just for your family, God. Thank you so much that we have a Father who loves us so much. And God, I know that each one of our wallets, either as it sits in our pockets or in our bags or in our bank accounts, God, it's times are very often hard, God. I don't know anyone who feels like they have enough. And yet at the same time, God, as children of your kingdom, we know that our purpose is greater. We know that your family is the greatest thing we can be a part of. And God, I pray that we can all reflect on our giving. We can all reflect on our hearts. And God, please point each one of us in the direction that you want us to go. And God, thank you so much just for the fact that your New Testament doesn't give us rules. It tests our heart and it nudges us towards the places that we need to go on an individual basis. God, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.